Well, we kind of changed things up. I think from time to time we'll be doing some singing afterwards. But right now we want to give our attention to the study of God's Word. Now we, of course, study the Word of God because, well, that's the real foundation and central part of us as a church. We really wouldn't be anywhere going in any direction without it. And so let's give attention to the Scripture. So turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 12 for our study of the Word of God this morning. Now, understand something. We've been studying this entire letter, okay? We've been doing this kind of verse by verse, line by line, word by word even at times, just kind of looking at words, and trying to really get a sense of it. We don't claim to have the corner market. We want to take our time in knowing what God has to say. We realize that this was a real letter written to a real church with real issues from a real man named Paul, who was an apostle sent to the Gentiles to give them the revelation of God. And this letter became something that was circulated around, that the message of it became circulated around so that people could hear this very message, not only there in Corinth, but in other places. Now, as we've come to this section, we have slowed down to study spiritual gifts. You say, why are we in the midst of a study on spiritual gifts? Well, look there at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and notice verse 1, where it says, the Lord doesn't want us to be unaware about them. Now, he said that to this church, but he says that for us too. If we would apply this, we would apply it to ourselves and say, ah, he doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Not only for ourselves, but he wrote this to a church for our church. What should our church believe about spiritual gifts? And I realize as I've been working through them that there are some of you that just don't agree. And that does happen. You struggle to see things the way we've presented them. Let me encourage you, as we aim to do, to make sure that you are not hanging onto your opinion or the opinion of the modern church, but really using what we call proper hermeneutics to understand what this means. And we should never approach Scripture by saying to ourselves, well, this is what it means to me, right? Well, it wasn't written to you. It was written for you. You're not a part of the church at Corinth, are you? So we should understand this argument, but we should also make sure that we have proper hermeneutics to come to our conclusions. We should make sure that when you say, what are hermeneutics? Five thoughts on hermeneutics. They just kind of real simply put that we look at it and try to understand what is the plain sense here as we read this. That we would not ignore grammar or words that have meaning. That we would look at the context. We would ask ourselves, what does chapter 12 have to do with chapter 11 and 10 and 13 and 14? And so forth, or the argument of this whole letter, that we would look at and not ignore the history of what was going on at this time and what was really even going on with regards to this issue, even as we back up and look at Corinth. We've told you that there were the mystery religions that were taking place, and so that really matters. We need to know what the major influences there to the church were. And then finally, so that you would not ignore synthesis. And what that means is letting the Bible interpret the Bible. In other words, the Bible is a collection of all kinds of parts, but that we would understand those parts connect to the whole. And so we would let the Bible interpret the Bible. It is so easy. Why do you say that, you say, Pastor Mike? Because it is so easy. And I say this about myself. It is so easy to bring our experiences or the experiences of others into it and say, well, I believe this about spiritual gifts because this is what I've seen. This is how it feels to me. I've told you, if there is somebody that does have experiences, if I were going to base what I'm teaching you on the basis of my own experiences, if there are people that have been around tongues, I maybe have been more. Quite possibly. I grew up around people that have spoke in tongues. I grew up around people that believed in healing. I grew up around people that believed in miracles. I've been to the services where miracles, they were telling us miracles were taking place and there were healings and there were services for that. I've been to revivals. That's how I grew up. I do understand this. I have the experiences from the standpoint of actually seeing this, actually watching it, actually being around it. But what I'm here to tell you is my experience is take a back seat to the Word of God. And so my encouragement to you is let the Bible speak. Compare what we are saying to Scripture. Now the topic for this morning is a very controversial one, and it is the gift of healing. And I realize that it is possible when I'm done, I will have an even longer line of people that say, either A, I'm not sure, or B, I don't agree with you. I want you to know I love you. And my goal is not to find out what the majority view is and then give you the majority view. It is just simply to give to you what I believe is a sensible, honest study and a conclusion of my study of what God's Word is saying. And so because I want to get this right, we're going to spend 2 weeks on it. Okay? So let's get into it. Look at verse 9. You say, why are we talking about the gift of healing? Well, we're going through all the spiritual gifts. And verse 9 it says, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And then look at verse 28. So we have to move over a little bit more. It says, God has appointed in the church first apostles. And you move down. And then it says, and then gifts of healings. And then verse 30. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? And so we see here in three different places, Paul mentions this gift of healing. Now let's start with this question, because I want to admit that this is a controversy. And let's ask this question, why is this such a controversial subject? Well, I'll tell you why I think it's a controversial subject, and that is because it touches everyone. It is controversial, and I know that you have an opinion, because sickness touches everyone. Man's greatest struggle is being sick. Man's greatest struggle is what to do with illness, either with yourself or somebody that you love, a loved one. What do we do with it? How am I supposed to understand it? I mean, suffering that comes from bodily breakdown, and you know, it seems so cruel, doesn't it? We feel in the midst of being sick, in the midst of suffering, We feel so helpless, and it humbles the most proud. It strips strength away from the strongest. The strongest can look so feeble. Over the last couple of years, I've seen different stories that have come out since we've given attention to the terrible illness called ALS. And I've seen football players, great big strong football players, that have been reduced to just nothing. It is the great leveler in life. And I think because it is so personal to people, they look for hope anywhere they can find it. Because of that, there's not only a lot of opinion, listen, there are strong opinions about healing. I get it. I understand that. Another thing to consider before we study this, we need to approach this study without attack. Listen, I'm not claiming to be an expert and I'm not attacking anyone on a personal level. My job is just simply to lay out the truth, okay? That's how I'm looking at this. In the most compassionate, loving way I can possibly do that. And you can pray for me that I would do that. God says when we do that, it will expose error, by the way. You know, we need to just let Scripture do that and have the humility to just, James 1, receive the word, right? Doesn't he tell us that? Receive the word in humility. We need to be like Mary in Luke 1. May it be done to me according to your word. And so we need to present truth in love and patience in that Galatians 6 spirit of gentleness. I mean, even Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But never forget, it is a yoke and it is a burden. The truth might be heavy to you, but Jesus promises it will be easy to take and light if you trust him. One last thing. Just like I said last week about miracles, when I said miracles still happen. I know there are some of you that walked away last week saying, well, the pastor said miracles don't happen. I did not say that. That's what you heard, though. Miracles do happen. We talked about, do they happen, though, as the gift of miracles? I will say to you that God still heals. God still does miracles. They happen today and God still heals. Healing is for today. Can I say it again? Healing is for today. But listen carefully. To say that the gift of healing has ceased doesn't mean that healing has ceased. I hope by the time we get to the end of this, you'll understand why I'm saying that. We're not talking about whether or not that happens. We're talking about the design of God in regards to how it happens. You understand that? We're talking about the fact that God is not chaotic. He's not whimsical. He doesn't just throw things out there and let things kind of fly all over the place like a popcorn machine. He is structured and planned and has a will and orders all things according to it. And there's a purpose and a reason for all that he does and how he does it. Let me just say this, in fact. Not only that, are you ready for this? It is God's will for you to pray for healing. Did you know that? James 5. You should pray for healing. For yourself, for others around you, it is a very compassionate thing to do. We should be committed to praying for those that are hurting. And I think we, you know, when you do that, you're sort of standing up against depravity. Because the reason why there is suffering is because of Adam's sin. Because depravity is real. And so when you pray for healing, you're standing up against it saying, yeah, I know that depravity, that you hate depravity, Lord. And I want to join with you in hating it as well. So I'm asking for healing for this person. See? And then if I may add one more, actually, as I was putting this together, I thought of another one that I believe will help you. And these are preliminary thoughts as we study. I guess this you can call this a fourth thought. Will you please be careful not to lose sight of what really matters as we work our way through the gift of healing? Beloved, spiritual life is always greater than physical life. Will you please mark that down somewhere? Spiritual life is always greater than physical life. Spiritual healing, then, is always greater than physical healing. Now you say, how can you say that? That's heartless. No, it's not. Jesus made that point many, many times. The paralytic man was brought through the roof right at his feet in Matthew 9. You remember what Jesus told that guy as he was plopped right down before him, clearly not able to walk on this little cot deal that got brought down through a roof. And you remember his words? The very first words that came out of his mouth. Your sins are forgiven. He said, well, wait, what about his legs? Sins forgiven is nice, but the guy can't walk. They brought him to you to get healed. No. They brought him to Jesus, not knowing what to do with him. And Jesus is letting them all know, I know what to do with him. This man needs his sins forgiven. He needs spiritual healing first. Jesus healed the greater problem. He went right to the greater issue, see. And we should always remember that. John 9, the blind guy, Jesus said, when, at the very beginning, he said, I'm going to do this for God's glory. This man was blind, and he was this way his whole life, so that God might be glorified in this moment. In other words, what I care about, yes, I want this man to see, but what I care about is that this man would not just see trees and people and mountains for the first time, but would actually see God's glory. That's what I want him to see. In other words, the spiritual lasts longer than the physical. You heal a guy physically and he'll still die. You heal him spiritually and he'll live forever, eternal life, see. Now remember how the spiritual gifts are presented in the Bible. Let's go ahead and take a look at them there in your notes. Three categories of spiritual gifts. Now, let's remind ourselves. The first, you have the equipping gifts. And, you know, that is the Spirit giving gifted men to the church. And we went over that there in Ephesians 4. Second, the edifying gifts, the permanent ones. The Spirit gives two shades of gifts. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And then third, we're calling these the ephemeral gifts or the sign gifts or what you might call the temporary gifts. And these were gifts that related to laying down the foundation for the church. What's our foundation? Scripture. You say, no. It says Jesus is. 1 Corinthians 3. Yes, but follow the flow that Paul has. He's the Word. He is our foundation. To lay down the foundation of Jesus, Matthew 28, it is to teach everything, like Jesus said, that I have taught you. How do you do that? By giving them Scripture. Where is Scripture? In the New Testament. What does it mean to lay down the foundation? Give them the New Testament. Give them Scripture. Lay down Scripture. Make sure people understand Scripture. In other words, these gifts confirm the Word. They authenticate revelation. The Lord brought these gifts that the people might connect the gifts in all their power to what he has to say. It gave opportunity for the Lord to speak. And we see in 2 Corinthians 12, the signs of the true apostle are, and he gives the gifts, these sign gifts. Now there was no New Testament in the early days of the church, and the Lord used these supernatural gifts to authenticate that he was speaking to us, and then eventually the scripture was laid down and those gifts faded away because the Lord He still speaks to us, right? Through His Word. So there's a will for these gifts. There's a plan for these gifts. Now, there are, as we're studying through this, these four sign gifts. And last week we studied the first one, miracles. We call miracles the gift of power. And we saw that there in 1 Corinthians 12:10. And we learned that gift primarily had to do with the supernatural ability to cast out demons. And I think we made this point to you, and I know I went over this with my flock group this last week. But you know, you look at the apostles, and they had this gift. They clearly had this gift. The gift of power. We see them casting demons out. But listen, when we say that Jesus had the gift of miracles, we mean more than what the apostles had. Because Jesus could not only cast out demons, but have you noticed that Jesus could do miracles of nature? I mean, He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He stopped gale force winds just like that with a word. And by the way, we never see the apostles do that. Never. But we do see them doing what Jesus did, casting out demons. And so this gift of power is really correlates to that. It correlates to casting out demons. And you remember that gift of power really made the statement that the power of darkness was being driven out. What a great statement. What an important statement, right? Oh, that the power of darkness is not stronger than the power of light. Isn't that still an important statement today? That the power of darkness is not stronger than the power of light? I think that every time when I hear about either a couple or families where you have a believer and then there's an unbeliever, and I think to myself, sometimes we think maybe wrongly, oh, well, the unbelieving spouse is going to have the influence on the believing spouse and it's going to be difficult that way. And I will say this, hey, 1 Corinthians 7, very clear. Kingdom of light is stronger than the kingdom of darkness. The one influence will be stronger than the other. God tells us that. I think people know when they see something genuine. Satan had no hold on the Lord's church, on the Lord's people. And so Jesus came to drive it out. And He especially does that at salvation, right? 1 John 3 says, you go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. That's good stuff. Ephesians 5, a child of darkness to a child of light. God's power in His kingdom over the kingdom of darkness. All right, let's get to the second gift, the gift of healing. Now, there's a lot of confusion about healing. I mean, what is it, right? What do we mean by healing? And who can have this gift? And is healing the same in the New Testament as today? Or maybe to say it a different way, is it the same today as it was back then in the New Testament? What are we to do with that? Now, to start with, I believe we can all say that getting rid of disease or illness of any kind is one of the most important things today to most people. And if you doubt that, take a look at how the whole world has responded to the recent COVID virus. Okay? All kinds of fear about the potential of death from it. And it is massive. Beloved, that's been the problem. That shouldn't be a shock to us, by the way, as believers. And I fear so many of us here have made things so political and it doesn't make any sense to me that we do that. We shouldn't be shocked. If you don't believe in an afterlife, If you don't believe that this is everything to you. And so one little virus, that's, you're going to go crazy over that, right? Because we so value this life. But for those of us that have the mentality of Paul that says, you know, to live as Christ and to die as gain, we don't value this life. We value eternal life more. That's been the problem from day one. All kinds of fear about the potential of death from it, beloved. That's that problem after the fall of man when Adam sinned in the garden. There's been death in every age. The invention of vaccines was because we can't stop death. We are trying to get ahead of death, but it keeps winning, see? And it just amazes me when you talk to some people and they say, oh, but we're living in a day and age where things are getting better. And I say, okay, getting better. Let me ask you this question for you, getting better, days are getting better people. Do people still die? Days aren't getting better. They're not getting better then. You say, man, this you're awfully gloomy today. We know where our hope is, right? It is in Christ, and this is the point. Now, of all the spiritual gifts to me, it seems like this would be the one to have. I mean, think about this here. You know, if you could pick one to have, I mean, the ability to go to someone sick and just cure him or her. I've thought about this. You know, just, you know, a little word here. Boom, you're healed. We would all love that. To bring cures and to eradicate disease, that would be incredible. It reminds me of a time when a guy requested to meet with me many, many years ago. And he said, Pastor, it seems as though you believe that some of the gifts have ceased today. Ceased and are not for today. And I said, that's true. And he said, but what if I told you that I have the gift of healing? He said, what would you do? I said, well, if I felt you were really sincere about that, I would ask you, don't you think that if you really had that gift in a real way, the gift of healing, that it would be irresponsible of us as a church to not let you exercise that gift in the maximum way? Because that would be very helpful. Because there's a lot of sick people. We should set you up and let you use it. And just touch all kinds of people and get them healed. He said, oh, well, no, I don't mean that. I said, you know, I mean, wouldn't it be helpful to take you to the hospitals too? And I don't say that. And I'm not trying to be in jest. I mean that in all seriousness. We should care for people that are hurting, that are suffering. That would be a responsible thing to do. If you really have the gift of healing, then that would mean that you would want to use that gift that the Spirit gave you operating in the fruit of the Spirit, right? And what is the fruit of the Spirit? The overarching first thing is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Wouldn't the loving thing be to our body here to set you up and let you heal everyone? That would be loving, right? He told me, you don't understand. There's a lot of confusion, beloved, about the gift of healing. And I felt for that man. I really did, because I thought, I told him, I said, listen, at the heart, to me it would seem, at the heart of any person that claimed that they had the gift of healing would have to be compassion. because that means you care about people that are hurting. So my encouragement would be, then go find hurting people and show them compassion. We don't have to give you credit for being a healer, do we? My question has always been, if this is a real gift for today, why aren't the hospitals being emptied? Why are there so many sick people today? And the typical answer is, because people do not have faith. But my answer is, because those people that claim to have this gift of healing don't really have it. Some will even say, well, they just don't have enough faith. And I say, well, how much faith do you have to have? Jesus said mustard seed was all that you needed, so. And I'll say to you, I don't think they can have it. I mean, if we read the New Testament right, any person with the gift of healing would use that gift out of love to others. Acts chapter 3, for example, Peter and John, I mean, they did that. But here's the reason I do not believe a person who claims to have the gift of healing today really does have it. Because of the purpose of that gift. Now let me, can I please echo what I've said already? God heals people. He heals people. Pray for healing. Why did the Spirit give that gift? As we've told you, as a signed gift to authenticate the revelation given to the apostles to be the very word of God, the scriptures. Will you notice in Acts 3, when Peter and John did heal, what happened next? They preached. They preached. You say, well, that's coincidence. No, that's not coincidence. That's purpose. That's why God did that. To get the message out. God was speaking. He wanted us to listen. He gave miracles and healing so we would listen. I love the point of John MacArthur when he said, Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples. He never said, go into the world. I send you to heal people of their diseases. If that was a major point, then that was somehow missed in Matthew 28 when we have the great, what we call the Great Commission. We might have to start calling it the Great Omission. It's not there. Why? Why did he never say that? Because God is more concerned about saving souls than healing for health, physical health. As I was reflecting on the current church culture today, you have all sorts of people that are really concerned about physical healing. Well, everywhere. The rise for things like witch doctors and shamans and spiritists and charismatics are all concerned about getting sick people healed. And there are no shortage of those kinds of people today. You have claims everywhere of healings. And I told you I grew up around that kind of stuff. I've been to healing services. I've been to stadiums filled with sick. I've been to places where you have people in wheelchairs and people who couldn't walk on their own. And they were everywhere. Why were they there? Help me, that is what they were basically saying. These healers want us to believe people are being healed all over the place, thousands healed. And you know, as I said, you'd think that when you hear that, that disease would be banished from the land. I mean, it was with Jesus. He banished disease completely out of Israel. Gone. Now, there have been some studies on healers today, and I was pointed to a few books as I was looking around reading. For example, there was one written by a guy named Raphael Gassan, The Challenging Counterfeit. That was written in 1968. Another one, Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle, was written by a guy named William Nolan in 1975. And if you look up that book, it says this, quote, "A practicing physician discusses the values and dangers of psychic healing while describing encounters with Catherine Kuhlman, Norbu Chen, and psychic healers in the Philippines." Now, Nolan was not a believer, but he was greatly concerned as a doctor about the damage the healing ministry was doing in the 1970s to his patients. You see, because he was actually getting the patients who were supposedly healed and were now coming to him not really healed. And their situation had gotten worse. And the way they would come to him, it would be like this. "Well, I was healed, but now the healing has stopped working." What are we left with? What is the doctor supposed to tell him? Because he didn't have enough faith? Many of them not only were dying, but died because they thought they were healed and were not. And I wanted to share with you some of the excerpt from his book. He decided to research some of the healers himself firsthand, and he witnessed many in wheelchairs coming to be healed and then leaving unhealed. And as he was describing this, I just was filled with sadness. Ignored by the healers. And what he came to conclude was that those being healed have what you can call a functional disease, but never an organic disease. So what do you mean by that? Well, functional disease would be like an upset stomach, back pain, shoulder pain, headache, stuff like that. Organic disease would be like being blind or missing a part of your limb or paralysis. Now, there's so much I could have included, but I'll just share a few excerpts. Okay, here we go. This is from Nolan. He says, quote, "Finally, in our attempt to understand healing, we must deal with organic diseases. Diseases that are caused not simply by dysfunction of an organ, but by derangement of the structure of an organ or organs. Infections, heart attacks, gallstones, hernias, slipped discs, cancers of all kinds, broken bones, congenital deformities, lacerations, and multitudes of other diseases and subdivisions of those I've mentioned are included in the organic disease classification. Some organic diseases are self-limited, that is, healed by the body itself, such as the common cold and minor sprains. But to cure many organic diseases, the body needs help. These are the diseases that healers, even the most charismatic, cannot cure. And when they attempt to do so, and they all fall into this trap, since they know and care nothing of the difference between functional and organic disease, they tread on very dangerous ground. When healers treat serious organic diseases, they are responsible for untold anguish and unhappiness. This happens because they keep patients away from possibly effective and life-saving help, and healers become killers." End quote. He goes on to say, "Search the literature as I have, and you will find no documented cures by healers of gallstones, heart disease, cancer, or any other serious organic disease. Certainly you will find patients temporarily relieved of their upset stomachs, their chest pains, their breathing problems, and you'll find healers and believers who will interpret this interruption of symptoms as evidence that the disease is cured. But when you track the patient down and find out what later you find the cure to have been purely symptomatic and transient, and the underlying disease remains." I mentioned Catherine Kuhlman. She was one of the main ones he researched and tested. Literally went to her healing services. He goes on to say this, "I know Catherine Kuhlman or Norbu Chen or Tony Agpao, two other healers, one an Oriental, one a Filipino, will never find among the patients She treats a spontaneous cure of a cleft palate, a hernia, gallstones, heart disease, paralysis due to injury, or any of the hundreds of other organic ailments for which patients seek help. He says, what I find most unusual is that there are no well-documented spontaneous cancer cures reported in her books. You'd think among the millions of cancer patients healers treat, at least one or two would demonstrate spontaneous regression. End quote. And he actually went into her cases and interviewed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Fact checking. And then this, my point, in case I haven't made it clear, is that even if we were to find isolated cases of documented cancer cures in the files of Ms. Kuhlman or any other healer, it would prove nothing. Isolated spontaneous cures of cancer occur with or without the ministration of healers. The chances of being cured of cancer by Catherine Kuhlman or any other healer are the same as the chances of being cured if you do nothing and go to no one at all. And then he gives statistics to demonstrate that very thing. My heart grieves when I hear that. Because we have something to offer people. Put it together. What did he find in examining various healers? Two kinds of sickness, functional and organic. Functional sickness can even be treated by just giving a person hope, some positive statement. I mean, he being a doctor, talked about how, as doctors, they would often tell people, give them hope, think you're going to be fine. And even just that one positive statement, even though there might be just a little uncertainty of whether the medicine would really do what it needed to do, oftentimes was enough to get the person going in the right direction. Organic sickness can only be treated by changing the person's physical makeup. And what he found was that no modern day healer has ever affected anyone organically. Not one. There's no record anywhere, but there are some that have affected others functionally. And it isn't even clear if it was an actual healing. Now, as we think about what being sick does to people, it really makes them desperate, doesn't it? Willing to receive anything that sounds like hope. As John MacArthur put it, people would do anything to live. It's true. And so in order for us to understand what the gift of healing was that the Spirit gave to the church, I think we can compare it to what we have now. I wanted to start with Jesus. You say, why? Because Jesus had every spiritual gift. So let's ask the question in your notes. What was Jesus' healing like? Listen, we're trying to understand the gift of healing. All right? We see what things are like today in the modern world, and we want to understand this now back then. Now, next Lord's Day, we're going to ask, what was the apostles' healing like? And we'll look at that. And I'll tell you, beloved, when we're done, I believe you will be able to see that the modern day healers are nothing like Jesus and the apostles. And when I say nothing, you can put that in all caps. Well, let's test that. What was Jesus' healing like? First of all, let's try to understand by looking at the mode. There in your notes. By mode, I mean, how did Jesus heal? What was his mode? turn to Matthew 8. I'm going to have you kind of fast fingers here again this morning. So be ready. Kind of be a Bible flipper. We're going to go all around. So, all right. Now you got the centurion who comes to Jesus and he has a servant paralyzed at home. And Jesus says, I will come heal him. The centurion says this in verse 8. Look at it. He says, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. That's amazing. And he calls him Lord, by the way. A centurion. He's not going to bow down to anybody's, you know, leadership. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, what made that centurion say that to Jesus? Well, contextually and implied, clearly he has seen Jesus heal that way before. Jesus healed with just a word. And by the way, in verse 13, that's just what happens. Just a word. That's amazing. So powerful. So powerful. To go from, I mean, this is night and day, to go from one state of being, physical state of being, to another with just a word. Have you ever seen anything like that? Not only with a word, with a touch. Earlier in Matthew 8, look at verse 3. Jesus tells the leper, who says to him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he tells him, I am willing. Be cleansed. And it says right before that, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. He healed him with just a touch. Same thing in Luke 8, 45. You remember you had that woman that had that hemorrhage for 12 years. And she touched the cloak of his fringe. And Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? And he healed her. And so the mode of Jesus' healing, word and touch. And I ask you, what healer today can organically heal a person with just a word or just a touch? So that's the mode. What about the timing? Let's look at second, the timing. How much time passed by when Jesus healed people? I mean, was it a process? Did he have to say, okay, now, this is going to take a while. You know, Miracle Max, you put the little deal in the mouth there. You know, give this thing a few hours, you know. You know, give it a day. You should start to see the results within 24 hours. Mark 5:29. Here's how the timing worked with Jesus when he healed. Same account from Luke 8. He says, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. Immediately. Instantaneous. Again, no process. The healers of today have a lot of process to them. Luke 8:47, here's what healing looks like with Jesus. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. She wanted everyone to know, hey, I wasn't just healed, I was healed immediately. Mark 7, Jesus is going around the northern part of Israel, Tyre, Sidon, to the Sea of Galilee, and they brought a deaf person who spoke with difficulty to him. And they wanted him to lay his hands on this guy. So verse 33, Jesus took him aside, and notice it says in Mark 7:33, by himself he did, and he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha. That is, be opened. You say, well, this looks like a process. Listen, don't get caught up with the spitting and so forth. Notice Jesus spoke a word. Be opened. And then the verse 35 happened. And his ears were opened. The process, there was no process. It went from the speaking to the opening, just like that. What did he do the other stuff for? Well, we haven't studied Mark 7, so we don't know yet. Someday. I'll tell you this. In all of that, there was compassion and care for this man. And the fact that he was willing to even touch him when others would be made unclean to do this. It says he began to speak plainly when immediately the impediment of his tongue was removed. So the mode of Jesus is different than modern healers. The timing is different. What about the scope? Third, the scope. See, what do you mean by scope? Well, when Jesus healed, he did it completely. He didn't leave anything out. It wasn't a partial healing. It wasn't mostly healed. So this was the total deal here. He healed totally. This was no half job. Luke 4, verse 38. Then he got up and left the synagogue, and you know Jesus had just cast a demon out of a person there. And verse 38, and he entered Simon's house. That's Peter. And it says, now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. Now what's implied here is this woman's dying. And it's clear to them that she's suffering from high fever, and because of that, she's about to die. It went from low grade to high grade. It sounds like she's been at this high grade fever for quite a bit of time, and that usually does damage. Watch this, verse 39. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. You ever wondered why it says that she waited on them? Like, okay, I'm back to normal, let's go, you know. And just how healed is Peter's mother-in-law? Well, today we might have said, hey lady, hey, whoa, go relax. We've got this here. We can help out. We'll get other people to do that for you. You've been through so much. I mean, after all, you just had a fever and you just about died. Take a break, right? If there's anybody that deserves to take a break, you're that person. We're going to serve you today. You know what she basically is saying? Hey, I feel fine. In fact, this is the best I've felt maybe ever. Out of the way, get my apron, right? I mean, I'm getting to work here. Just amazing. Started cooking and taking care of them. Hey, you know, not a big deal. Say, why say that? Why didn't Jesus stop her and have her get better? Because she is better. That's the point. She's back to 100%, and it happened right away. In other words, he healed her completely. And again, that's not how modern healers work. So many times that person says things like, well, it seems a little better, like it's going in the right direction. And, you know, I'll give it some time. It takes the Spirit a while to get these things working and kind of to get it all where it needs to be. Well, that's not New Testament healing. That's not Jesus kind of healing. And, you know, oftentimes the ailment comes back. But not when Jesus healed. Listen, Jesus sent disease and sickness out of Israel. He eradicated disease from Israel. But with Jesus, it is a different scope. He healed completely. Back to life as normal, 100%. Fourth, let's talk about the parameters. See, what do you mean by parameters? Well, how far did Jesus go? I mean, were there any limitations as to who he would heal? We already know that the healers of today they draw the line in the sand. They're not going to touch people that have organic disease. Jesus healed everybody. Those were his parameters. Everyone. Listen to this. Matthew 12:15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all. It was sad to read about some of the healing services where you had these people in wheelchairs waiting to get their touch, their healing. And he says, in this guy's account, the lights turned off, everybody went home, and there were these people in wheelchairs with sad faces wheeling out. That's cruel. So many left disappointed. That's not how Jesus healed. He healed everyone. All. Mark 1, verse 31. This is the healing of Simon's mother-in-law from Mark's perspective. He raised her up and the fever left her. Verse 32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill. And those who were demon-possessed. And with the modern healers, they would say, okay, time's gone. Late. It's too late. Business needs to shut down. Got to close so we can go home. Come back tomorrow. Verse 33. And the whole city had gathered at the door. Those are the parameters. There are none. He healed all. Luke 4:40, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. No limitations. Just keep them coming. And Jesus would heal them. Later in Luke 9:11. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. You're all welcome. Come to me and I will heal you and I'll give you a message about the kingdom. See, that's what it says there. Point number 5, what about the qualifications? We see a difference in the qualifications. Now, what do you mean by that? Who qualifies for healing? What kind of disease did Jesus heal? Now, we already said that we know the healers won't touch the organic stuff. But look at Jesus, Matthew 15:30. And large crowds came to him, and bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, he healed them. And they just laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. What kind of disease was all of that? Organic. Jesus healed organic disease. Not stomach aches, not headaches, not chronic addictions or back pain. Listen, stuff that made a person unable to walk, unable to see, unable to speak. Organic disease. Matthew 21:14, and the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. That's at the end of his ministry, by the way. Still doing it. Luke 5:17. Power was present for the Lord to perform healing. They were, soft to his preaching. Verse 18. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And you remember they brought him to the roof. We saw this from Matthew's account. But we're not talking about a guy that has shoulder pain. We're talking about a guy who has paralysis. A little different. After Jesus told him to get up and walk, it says in verse 25, immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home for physical therapy, right? He went home glorifying God. Why? Hey, my legs work. In fact, perfectly. In fact, I don't feel I need to have any analysis on this deal. Why waste any time? Let's just get on with glorifying God. They were all struck, the people, it says, with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Oh, yeah. Why? Jesus healed an organic disease. What qualifies Jesus as a healer? That he healed like that. And by the way, you can make a draw a string, tie a string to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 says when Messiah comes, he's going to do that. And you could include John 5. You know, the man who had been ill for 38 years, and Jesus again said, "Pick up your pallet and walk." And he did that, verse 9. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. John 9, same thing with the guy born blind. And he healed that too. All right, let's look at the last one. Number 6, the extent. What was the extent that Jesus healed? To what extent did he heal? He said, what would be the greatest healing? This. To raise people from the dead, wouldn't it? Mark 5:35, Jesus goes into the house of a synagogue official. His daughter had just died. And you remember some people came to this official and said, "Hey, don't bother the master anymore. It's too late. She's dead. Can't do anything for her." Oh boy, were they wrong, right? Verse 39. Jesus said, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they started laughing at him. You don't think that we know dead people when we see them? There's no life in that person. Jesus raised that little 12-year-old girl from the dead. Tremendous. Same thing in Luke 7, verse 11. Jesus goes to a city called Nain. This woman has this one son and her husband is dead, and they're carrying out this son of hers that is now dead. In verse 13, Jesus, it says, feels compassion for her. Why doesn't it say he feels compassion for the boy? He's dead. You can't feel the compassion for the dead. You feel the compassion for the one who's lost the dead. He stops the pallbearers with the coffin, and he touches that coffin. Isn't that incredible? And that dead man sat up and began to speak. And then the most probably understatement ever, verse 16, fear gripped them all. Yeah, I would too and say, whoa, okay, you have my attention, right? And it says they began glorifying God, saying, God has visited his people, right? That's enough for us to see Jesus is God. Look at this. And who could forget Lazarus in John 11? Okay, so he raised the dead. That's the extent of his healing. Now, let's conclude here. You say, what's the point? What's the point? That gift of healing was so different that Jesus had than what people call healing today. The mode was different. The timing was different. The scope was different. The parameters were different. The qualifications different. The extent was different. Does God heal today? Absolutely. And I told you this. We should pray for it. James 5. Is what we see today the gift of healing? You judge for yourself. Use scripture to do your judging. Is it the same gift Jesus had? You say, well, maybe when the Spirit gave it to the church, it was different than what he gave Jesus. Well, we're going to find that out next week. You say, what's that all mean? What does all this mean? That this gift of healing should help us realize that God is just what he said about himself. And this is what I want our takeaway to be this morning. In Exodus 34 and Psalm 145 and all throughout the Bible, it tells us that he is full of compassion. That he cares about your hurts and pains and suffering and your need. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. cares about your hurts, and your physical pain. And when it says, though, in Isaiah 53, by his wounds we are healed, it doesn't mean physically healed. It means we have received the greatest healing, spiritual healing, new life. That's why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 9 to the paralytic. Your sins are forgiven. In other words, Isaiah 53 is here. New life, forgiveness of sins, imputed righteousness of Christ. Secondly, what this tells us is if we're going to really evaluate on the basis of what we see in Scripture and understand God's plan with these gifts, we need to get back to the Bible, don't we? To understanding healing, we need to put it right next to Scripture. Let's do that, will we? Let's not run to our experiences. Let's not run to the experiences of this person and that person, and the latest book that tells us so-and-so recently died and came back to tell us all about what he saw on the other side. Listen, that's not that helpful. Especially when you go and you research the guy's life when he was on this earth and you find out, well, he didn't exactly always tell the truth. I want the truth from somebody that's been there and knows, and I know somebody. We know somebody, right? Jesus, right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I fear I will be misunderstood this morning, but that's not nearly as important as whether people misunderstand you. And so I pray you will help me and everyone here who has heard your word to receive from you, from the Spirit. Please speak to us through your word, Lord, and help us in understanding the gift of healing. And in it, Lord, we see your great compassion and your love. And it must grieve your heart to see so many suffer. Help us now, Lord, as we sing songs of praise and worship, to really just have our hearts captured by it. And give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.